Hey, good morning, everyone. Welcome again to South. My name is Walter. I'm one of the ministers here, and it's so good to be together with you today. We are on week 8 of our 10-week series, Songs of Our People. We've been reading through biblical poetry during the week with our reading plans. We've been discussing this in our small groups and then talking about it here on Sunday mornings. And we've been memorizing, many of you have been memorizing with us, a verse a week as we go. And all of this discussion has got me thinking about songs and how they work. And I wonder, has this ever happened to you? Have you ever had one of those earworms stuck in your head? You know what I'm talking about? I mean, I'm not talking about like a literal bug crawling around your gray matter, but I'm talking about a song or a lyric or a line from a song that just gets stuck and it plays on repeat over and over and over again. Okay, so I'm no Swiftie. I'm far from a Swiftie. Taylor Swift fans, we can still be friends, but I'm not a Swiftie. But I tend to find that that her songs kind of are the worst offenders here. And so if you've ever had like the bum 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 bum, now we got bad blood, that one in your head, that one's gone through my head, or the what's the other one, like bum bum, shake it off, huh? Yeah, okay. There's a reason I'm not up there on Sunday morning singing. Just saying. I've even had this happen with worship songs. So back in the spring, Habakkuk introduced to us the song Trust in God, and it's got that line in the chorus that goes, I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. And then it repeats, and it says, I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. And then it repeats, and it says, I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. And there was a week back in April, I think, when our family learned that song and heard that, and then we were playing it on the piano, and that song has kind of been soft banned in our house because it was just stuck in there. They're called earworms. They crawl in, and they won't come out, and they repeat over and over and over. I wonder, for those of you who are reading with us, if you notice that there's kind of an earworm in some of the Psalms that we read this week. We read in our reading plan, we went through Psalms 94 through 111, but in Psalms 93 through 100, there's a set of Psalms called the Kingship Psalms, and they're all about the reign and the rule of our God, and there's a phrase that occurs there over and over and over, and it's this, it's the Lord reigns. The Lord reigns, or in some of your Bibles, the Lord is king. And the psalmist repeats it over and over throughout these psalms, probably because we are human beings and we tend to be forgetful, right? We need reminders that God is king, that God reigns. And we're going to talk about this in Psalm 96. We need these reminders because sometimes we kind of get things out of balance. And we allow other things in our lives to usurp God's throne. Maybe for you it's your schedule, and you're all about packing in as much value and as much time and as much activity as possible. And, you know, there's kind of an earworm there. It's what time is money, right? That's one of those American sayings. Maybe it's something else. Maybe it's your toys and your fun and your possessions, and you allow those things to govern your life and your feelings and, you know, everything you're doing. And so the earworm there is, he who dies with the most toys wins. There's also some of us who are really addicted to our work, right? We're just always at work and we're trying to do more work and advance in our companies or organizations and just work all the time there. And hard work pays, right? We let hard work rule our lives. For some of us, it's something else. Maybe you're the kind of person whose life, whose feelings, whose outlook is governed by the news cycle and whatever political wranglings are going on in our country. And man, the earworms there, they dig themselves in deep, don't they? And so many of us know all the reasons why the person on the other side of the aisle is wrong and we're right, and we know the talking points forward and backward about why this politician is right and that one is wrong. Those earworms dig themselves deep. Or, you know, maybe it's something else. Maybe it's just cash in our bank accounts. The earworm there being cash is king. Cash is king. While our culture certainly has its set of phrases and, you know, teachings and ideas that culture wants to put in our minds, the book of Psalms has something else to say. And so we're going to be in Psalm 96 this morning. Turn there with me. We're going to start in verse 1 of Psalm 96. Sing a new song to the Lord. Let the whole earth sing to the Lord. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Each day proclaim the good news that he saves. publish his glorious deeds among the nations, tell everyone about the amazing things he has done. Right here in these first few verses is kind of an earworm from my kid, from my childhood, when I was sitting in fourth grade Sunday school class, and we sang some songs like, sing a new song to the Lord, right? Proclaim his glory to the nations. Let the whole earth sing to the Lord. These things, they get sunk in there. They become part of who we are. Let the whole earth sing to the Lord. I don't know about you. I hear that, and I think this is a command of Psalm 96. Let's sing to the Lord, and then I think about all the times that I sing to myself. Because maybe you're not like, you guys look better than me. You're better Christians than I am probably, but I am a person who becomes very self-absorbed. And so at times when my life is struggling, I get transfixed on that and I start singing the dirges, right? My life, woe is me, things are terrible. But then in times when I'm succeeding, I don't just feel good about myself and sing how good I am. I want everybody else to know it, right? And then I start to wonder, why is my relationship with God suffering? Why do I feel that disconnection? And if you felt that disconnection, maybe it's because you've been failing to give God the glory he deserves. Maybe it's because you've been focused too much upon your life and your works and your troubles and your triumphs and not enough on what God has done for his people. That's the message of Psalm 96. God is incredible. He is our creator. He's our sustainer. He is the king. He holds our future, and he's here in our now. And so we sing to the Lord. You know, I think our prayer life can be a good indicator of what's in our heart and what our life is like. I think if you find your prayer life being only or mostly, God, please do this for me. God, I need help here. God, heal this, fix this, change this. God, please, if it's all God, please, 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 and there's not very much, Jesus, I love you. God, you're incredible. God, thank you for this. God, you are amazing. Look at all the things you are doing in my life. I think if your prayer life is only a helpline, then you're doing it wrong. I think prayer is much more than that. And don't get me wrong, the Bible does tell us to bring our requests to God, but again, prayer is not only a helpline. And so, people of God, sing a new song to the Lord. Let the whole earth sing to the Lord. Let's keep reading in verse 4. Great is the Lord. He's most worthy of praise. He's to be feared above all other gods. The gods of the nations are mere idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty surround him. Strength and beauty fill his sanctuary. The gods of the other nations are mere idols. You know, when the psalmist wrote this, that was very literally true. The gods of the other nations were these carvings, these stone and clay statues. But I don't know that the gods of the other nations today are more than mere idols. I mean, if you had to say, what are the gods of the other nations, or maybe even, what are the gods of our nation? At various times in history, people have claimed that America is a Christian nation, and you know that may or may not have been true at one point. Today, I've got questions about our priorities, about the things that we care about and elevate as supreme and worship. I just wonder, because when I look around, I see many other gods claiming the primary position in our lives. I see the God of power, right? Maybe we should call it the God of influence today, in today's language. And so people are pursuing this and worshiping it, trying to claim more and more followers and have more important conversations and better posts and capturing more attention and becoming more respected and more influential. I see that as one of the gods of our nation. I also see the God of wealth. How many of the songs of our culture, you know, we're talking about the songs of our people this fall in church, but how many of the songs of American culture are about wealth and money and having more things and getting more and acquiring more? I see the God of sex. How much of our technology, how much of our advertising, our entertainment is devoted to sex, devoted to finding someone to have sex with, to viewing sex, to celebrating and worshiping this? I see the God of outrage. Just think about how many news shows and how many things you listen to and posts and things that you see online are designed to get you angry. These are the gods of our nation, and these are not the exclusive gods of our nation, but they are often the things that our people are worshiping. And it's these kinds of things that Psalm 96 reminds us, the gods of the nations are mere idols. And there is a there's a wordplay here that doesn't come through well in our translations, but it's a wordplay between gods and mere idols, and it's just this idea that these things are nothing. That we serve a God who is supreme, who's sovereign, who rules everything, who created everything, and in comparison to him, the things that human beings tend to worship are not even worth considering. These gods are mere idols. In contrast, our God will never fail. Let's keep reading. Verse 7, O nations of the world, recognize the Lord. Recognize that the Lord is glorious and strong. Give to the Lord the glory he deserves. Bring your offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in all his holy splendor. Let all the earth tremble before him. Tell all the nations, the Lord reigns. The world stands firm and cannot be shaken. He will judge all peoples fairly. You know, verses like this are where this psalm starts to maybe feel a little like wishful thinking. And we've talked about that before in our Songs of Our People series, right? But we read this and we read, the Lord reigns. The world stands firm and cannot be shaken. He will judge all the peoples fairly. And then we compare that to our own lives and we think of all the lies that are told in our world. And we think of all the suffering. We think of people who are destitute and in poverty. We think of the conflicts and the wars. And we see all of this and we wonder, okay, the Lord reigns. But seriously, does God really reign? If he does, what's he doing? Why is he holding back on his judgment? Why is he not restoring those who are in need? Why is he not healing the brokenhearted? What is going on? And one of the answers that Scripture supplies to that very question is simply grace. It's grace. In his grace, God holds back from bringing judgment in the here and now, waiting for people to hear the gospel and to respond and to repent. It's kind of like if you're a parent, you know how this goes. You see your kid, they're misbehaving. And it's not fun to bring discipline. It's not fun to see your kid stepping out of line. And so many of us give our kids a second chance. And a third chance, and a tenth chance, because we're hoping that they see the error of their ways and that they course correct and they come back. And the Bible tells us God does something very similar. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the apostle tells us this. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he's being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but he wants everyone to repent. Friends, a day of judgment is coming. The Bible tells us that Jesus will come back and judge the living and the dead, and those who are in Christ will go to live with him forever, and those who are far from God will face the consequences of their lives. But between now and then, God is holding back, and he's being patient, and he's waiting and wanting more people to respond to him. Let's finish out this psalm, Psalm 96, and see what God has to teach us. Verse 11, let the heavens be glad and the earth rejoice. Let the sea and everything in it shout his praise. Let the fields and their crops burst with joy. Let the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he is coming. He's coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with justice and the nations with truth. People of God, are you glad that the Lord reigns? Oh man, that was pretty half-hearted. People of God, are you glad that the Lord reigns? Yeah. Thank you. Yeah, you know, sometimes Christians have this reputation for being kind of sour, kind of all about the rules, kind of boring people, right? Sometimes we get this reputation for being people who lack joy, and that's because some of us are all about the rules. And look, I get it. Rules are easy to know if you are keeping them or breaking them, right? It's either I I'm doing well today, and so I'm keeping God's rules, and so I'm feeling good about my faith, or man, I broke that one, and now I feel terrible, and I'm cratering. And so I understand the draw to rules that God's people have, but the problem with rules is rules, they just kind of generate more rules, and then more rules, and that's also been a problem for God's people. In Jesus' time, we had the Pharisees who were all about the rules. That was their religion, not necessarily following God. Even Christians have been guilty of this. Paul, the Apostle Paul, writes to the church in Colossae, and he says this in Colossians 2, verse 20. He says, hey, you've died with Christ, and he set you free from the spiritual powers of this world. So why do you keep on following the rules of the world, such as don't handle, don't taste, don't touch? Such rules are mere human teachings about the things that deteriorate as we use them. These rules may seem wise because they require strong devotion, pious self-denial, and severe bodily discipline, but they provide no help. They provide no help in conquering a person's evil desires. Focusing on the rules, as Paul says here, it requires what? Strong devotion, pious self-denial, severe bodily discipline. But all of that, things that sometimes we look up to, all of that provides no help in conquering a person's evil desires. This reminds me a little bit about a psychological theory. And okay, two quick disclaimers. Number one, the Bible is truth, right? And psychologists observe how the world works. And so as Christians, we have a source of authority, and then we can also understand psychological concepts. I'm not saying you have to adopt this or believe this. It's just something people have observed. And second, this is a psychological theory that people are still arguing about, and they're not convinced. But it's this theory of ego depletion, and it's this idea that your daily reserve of willpower is finite and limited, and so that every decision that you make, every time you have to exercise self-control, you deplete that day's reserves just a little bit. And again, I can't speak to the accuracy of this theory, but it does kind of resonate with my existence. When I get home after a long day, and maybe that day included Justin dragging me to the gym, the only thing, the one and only thing I want is to go to the freezer and get not a cereal bowl, but get like a, you know, a Pyrex, a big bowl, and put, I don't know, 2/3 of a half gallon of ice cream in it with a little cereal because it's good on ice cream and some maple syrup, and then just sit on the couch and watch TV. That's all I want to do. Right? Wow. You're not wrong. You're not wrong. Look, this kind of sounds like what Paul is saying in Colossians. All those rules that you're following, they sound wise, but they're not helping you conquer your evil desires. They're not helping you be a joyful person. And so what can? Paul also has something to say about that in his letter to the Galatians. Just a few pages back, Chapter 5 of Galatians, verse 1, he says this: so Christ has truly set us free, and now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free, and it's in that freedom, operating by the power of God's Holy Spirit, that God then starts to grow his fruit in us, right? That love and joy and peace, and patience, and kindness, and goodness, and gentleness, and faithfulness, and, oh, self-control is in there too, right? But there's a difference there. There's a difference there. It's in that freedom that the Holy Spirit is giving us opportunities to exercise self-control and to exercise peace. And the more that we take God's Spirit up on these things, the more that we have a chance to grow, and it's by the power of God's Spirit working in our hearts that we become new people, joyful people. It's not by pious self-denial and severe bodily discipline. It's by allowing God's Spirit to work in us in freedom. And so, people of God, let's be joyful. Let's allow God's Spirit to grow joy in us. Let's, like Psalm 96 says, let's join the heavens in gladness. Let's rejoice with the earth. Let's burst out with joy, singing praises to our God, because the Lord reigns. He's freed us from our past. He's lifted the burden of sin from our shoulders. He's granted us freedom, and that is something to sing about. The Lord reigns. That could be an earworm, I think. You know, the first earworm that I remember coming into my life was in 1997. I was riding the bus, 90 minutes each way, because we lived out in the middle of absolutely nowhere. And Michelle, our bus driver, she liked to turn the music up loud. I think she was trying to drown out the screams and the noise of the kids, but she was losing that battle for sure. So every day we would listen to either the country music station, Songs of My People right there, or we'd listen to the latest pop hits. And there was one song that came out in 1997 from this up-and-coming band, and I think I heard that song at least four times a day, twice on every bus ride for about 3 months there. And this became an earworm for me. The chorus remains stuck in my head to this day. I'd like to read you the lyrics of the chorus. Let's see if you can relate. Mbop. I didn't even get done yet, okay? Ba duba da ba do bop ba duba da ba do bop ba duba da ba do. Yeah, yeah. You're welcome. You're welcome. Yeah. Seriously, think about the power of these lines. Words that have apparently been stuck in all of your heads, too. These words become part of who we are, and that's what happens with the songs of our culture, right? These lines, these phrases become embedded deeply. And so I wonder, what if we used power like that? The power of words. What if we used the power of words for good instead of for Hanson? What if we intentionally internalized some psalms, some truths about God? What if we let that come to our minds and influence our hearts? What if just this phrase from these kingship psalms, what if the Lord reigns became our earworm? What if when your alarm went off on an October, soon-to-be November morning, it's pitch black out and it feels bleak, and the first thing that comes to your mind is that the Lord reigns. What if when you walked through the doors of your school building, you went through that cafeteria, which you've had some bad interactions in, and you walked by the math room and you're struggling in that class. What if the Lord reigns was cycling in your mind? What if when you went to work and on your way, the soccer mom cut you off in traffic and then you hit three stoplights? What if the Lord reigns became something that we lived and breathed? What if when you drove by that homeless man on Cedar Street? What if when you went out with your friends in the evening? What if when you sat down to stream your favorite show, or when you logged on and hopped into a match with your people? What if the Lord reigns became just on constant repeat, became that actual earworm, something that we knew just as well as we apparently know Hanson? Would that change your attitude? Would it change your behavior? Would it change how you spoke to other people, how you treated them? Would other people see joy and peace and gentleness and goodness in your life? Would the Holy Spirit be given more opportunities to grow his fruit in you? All fall long, we've been inviting you to join us in this memorization challenge. And we've got these cards around the room. And if you've been memorizing with us, we've been through seven different weeks now, seven different verses that have come right out of each week's reading. And I got to be honest with you, this has been a challenge for me. It's been more attempted memorizing than I've done in a long time. Maybe for you too. But no matter if you've been participating with us or not, I want to ask you to do one thing for me this morning. I want to encourage you to pick up one of the cards at our response tables. Psalm 96:10 says this: "Tell all the nations, the Lord reigns. The world stands firm and cannot be shaken. He will judge all peoples fairly." Whether or not you're memorizing with us, can you just do me a favor? Grab one of those cards and put it on the dash of your car. Stick it on your mirror at home. Maybe put it on the fridge. And then every morning, first thing when you wake up, read this verse. And at night before you turn in, read this verse. Just do that two times a day this week. perhaps this phrase, "the Lord reigns," will start to be something you internalize. That's my prayer. That's my hope for you. It's my hope that that changes your life. Hey, would you join me this morning in prayer? Father, you are good. And you are the King. You are the Lord of heaven's armies, the creator, the sustainer. God, you love your people even though we've wandered. God, you bring us joy. And so I'm thankful for your scriptures. I'm thankful for your word. I'm thankful for your reminder that ultimately, God, you have the authority and the power. And God, your plans cannot be stopped. I pray this week that as we go from here, that we would be your people, that we would be noticeably different from those who don't yet know your Son, Jesus. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would continue to grow your fruit in us, that we would grow in self-control, that we would grow in gentleness and faithfulness, that we would do so in freedom, we would do so through your power. God, work on our hearts and move us. And Jesus, we are so thankful that you came and you offered yourself for us. We're thankful for the freedom from sin that you provide. And we pray these things in your name. Amen. All right, this morning we're going to have a chance to respond to God's truth, to who God is. And we do this every week here. We sing a couple songs in worship, and we also will gather at the tables around the room, and we invite you, if you're a follower of Jesus, to come join us at one of these tables. This is a chance for us to share together in the Lord's Supper, something God's people have been doing for thousands of years now. You know, the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2 that Jesus has been elevated to the highest place, given the name that is above all other names. And this is one of the facts of our life as God's people, that Jesus is King. Jesus is King. And so this morning, as we gather at these tables, we invite you to remember and to celebrate that your King laid down his life for you, but that God raised him from the dead. And because of his resurrection, we can live in his kingdom both now and forever in the future. And so will you stand and join us in worship?